30. Matthew 5, 27 through 30. The Word of God reads, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that as we come now on this Lord's Day, as we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would help us as we come to the preaching of your word to be blessed, encouraged, strengthened, convicted, and built up. We pray that you would give us a spirit of meekness that would receive your word with meekness, which is able to save our souls. We pray that you would give us a teachable spirit. We pray that you would help us think about your word deeply in a way that's faithful and true. Help us, please, to be guided by your truth. We pray for everyone here that you would help them hear your word with a ready heart. May there be a desire not to buck against your word, but receive it and hold fast to it insofar as what I say agrees with Holy Scripture. And so please help us hear and heed and obey your word. And help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power that you might bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. It should come as no surprise to many of you, if not all of you, that sexual lust and immodesty is a big problem in our culture. Sexual lust and immodesty is a big problem in our culture. It's hard to go to most stores where you will not see sexual immorality promoted, immodest clothing worn, and advertising almost everything with sexual lust as the drive. It's all around us. Sexual lust and immodesty is all around us. It's even creeping and has crept into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a text like this is critical in our own day, just like in any day. But in our own day, it's so easy for us because we swim in a culture of sexual immorality and immodesty. It's so easy to go with the flow and just adopt the ways and thinking of the world. Maybe not as far as the world would take it, but not in a way that would be honoring and pleasing to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's very easy to say, "I'm not doing what the world's doing," but the better question is, are you doing what God wants of you? Not, are you doing what the world... It's easy to say, "Well, I'm not doing exactly what they're doing," but the better question is, am I doing what God wants for my life? Because it's very easy to say, "Well, I'm not doing what the world's doing," but then get in the middle, which is still wrong, but it's just not as bad. Very easy to get in that ditch. This is where the Bible standard is. This is where we're at. This is where the world is at. And so we feel justified because we're not doing exactly what the world is doing. But the question is, are we doing, again, what God wants from us? As many of you know, but not everybody, I've been walking through verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount. So I didn't just randomly pick this text for today. This is where I'm at. In expository preaching, you get the text you get and you preach it. And so this is my text. Matthew chapter 5, 27 through 30. We've seen in the Sermon on the Mount the Beatitudes from poor in spirit to persecuted for righteousness' sake. And we've seen there that those are the godly qualities of someone who is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not to earn entrance, but as evidence that that person is in the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we saw that. And then we saw these people who are in the kingdom and are marked by these blessed realities, from poor in spirit to persecuted for righteousness' sake, they are salt in the earth and they are light in the world. They have a flavorful effect in this world. They have a preserving effect in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And they are light, which is a picture in the Word of God of dispelling darkness and evil and depravity, as we are the light of the world. Then we saw that Jesus did not come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them in himself and in his people. And so therefore we don't break the commandments and the law and the prophets. We keep them, we do them, and we teach them. The reason why that is so important, that section, 17 to 20, because it's going to sound like Jesus is against the Old Testament scriptures. It's going to sound as if he's coming with a better, newer, improved law. And Jesus wants us to know he didn't come to bring a better, improved law, because you can't make something perfect better. And God's law is perfect. You can't make it better. And so therefore, he came to expound and to apply what the Old Testament always meant when God gave the law. Because what he's coming against, in verse 20, we see the Pharisaical, quote-unquote, righteousness that was no righteousness at all, and to produce in his people, through his life, death, and resurrection, the indwelling of the Spirit, his disciples that have true righteousness from the inside out. Not washing the outside without caring about the inside, but people that are transformed from the inside and the outside. Because we have two ditches as we think about this. One ditch is, all I care about the heart. Don't tell me about outward behavior, because all I care about the heart. The other ditch is, all I care about external behavior. And don't tell me about my heart. The biblical is, if your heart's right, your outside behavior is going to be right. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the body dresses. Out of the abundance of the heart, we conduct ourselves. So there is no separation. What is in the heart is manifested in the behavior. So we care about both if we're being biblical. We want to clean the inside and the outside by the grace of God. And then we saw last week Jesus' first application. He confronts the Pharisaical tradition that keeping the sixth commandment is merely not stabbing someone in the chest with a knife and taking their life. That was the external, quote-unquote, righteousness of the Pharisees. As long as you're not actually murdering someone, you're good. And he said, no. The Old Testament itself says, do not hate your brother. Where? In your heart. The Old Testament itself says, cease from anger. The Old Testament itself says, he who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city. And so the Old Testament itself condemns heart anger. So Jesus isn't against the Old Testament. He's saying, you misunderstood the Old Testament. Let me give you the true interpretation of it. And we'll see the same thing today. We'll see the same exact thing. That was the sixth commandment. We'll see it today in the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And so my main point for this text, if you're taking notes or you just like to hear the main point, is do violence against lust and causing others to lust as an application of the seventh commandment. Do violence against lust and causing others to lust as an application of the seventh commandment. My first point is this. The Pharisaical misunderstanding of the seventh commandment. And that's in verse 27. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. You say, Sam, that's what the commandment says. What do you mean they had a misunderstanding? The commandment, the seventh commandment, literally just says, you shall not commit adultery. How is that a misunderstanding? Well, let me tell you why it's a misunderstanding. Because again, what were the Pharisees known for? They cleaned the outside of the cup, but they did not care about the inside. They were whitewashed tombs, clean outwardly, depraved inwardly. So this is where they misunderstood it. They thought you were good with God in accordance with the seventh commandment as long as you did not physically sleep with someone who wasn't your wife. They made the commandment merely external, that all the commandment implied and taught was no physical adultery as a married person. That was how they viewed it. That as long as your external obedience was right, you're good with God as it relates to the seventh commandment. And I'm going to show you, I'm anxious to show you, that the Old Testament itself condemns heart adultery. Jesus isn't inventing something new. The Old Testament itself tells us not to lust. And I'll prove that to you in a minute. But what Jesus is saying is, the way that they've heard it. Again, also, Jesus does not say, you have read it, or it is written, which will be a reference directly to them here in the inspired scriptures. What he's talking about is the teaching they have heard from the Pharisees. And the teaching they have heard was a mere external religion that taught outward conformity with no internal heart desire to keep God's commandments. And so we see that in verse 27. But my second point is the heart of the seventh commandment, no pun intended. The heart of the seventh commandment. And Jesus says in verse 28, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. When someone looks with lust, when they look at a woman with the intention of dwelling on that person to satisfy sexual lust, Jesus says that is adultery in their hearts. That is adultery in their heart. And let me show you why Jesus isn't coming against the Old Testament law and prophets. He's expounding what the law and the prophets already taught. I won't have you turn here, but it should be apparent to you. What is the 10th commandment? Do not covet. Can you covet with your hands? Can you covet with any part of your body? No, coveting is a heart matter. You covet in your heart. And the Bible says in the 10th commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife. What is that but lust? What is not coveting but lust? As you look at your neighbor's wife, you covet for her, you're lusting after her. It was the 10th commandments themselves that say, do not covet your neighbor's wife. The 10th commandment itself says, lust and coveting your neighbor's wife is forbidden. But I do want to turn you to this text. If you turn to Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6. So the 10th commandment clearly teaches that don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't lust after her, because that's forbidden. And if you look at verse chapter 6 of Proverbs and verse 25. Proverbs 6 and verse 25. Proverbs 6 verse 25 reads, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Sounds very similar to what Jesus is saying, isn't it? Do not lust after her, which is the strange or the immoral woman. Do not lust for her after her beauty in your hearts. Jesus isn't coming up with a new law. He's expounding and applying the Old Testament moral commandments of the law and the prophets. Do not lust for her beauty in your hearts. And so we see that there. So again, what I'm trying to show you, because I think there's much misunderstanding about the Sermon on the Mount, and I think the primary misunderstanding is that Jesus is somehow bringing a new and better law. I think that's not true whatsoever. I think what Jesus is bringing refutation against is the Pharisaical wrong view of the law of God. He's coming against the external religion of the Pharisees and their missing the point of God's law. And so, again, we see in the 10th commandment, do not covet your neighbor's wife. We see in the Proverbs that we are not to lust after a woman's beauty in our hearts. And so this text again says, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What a word for our day. What a word for our day. What a reminder for me. What a reminder for you. That it is sin to look at a woman for the purpose of lusting after her. It is wrong and ungodly to look at a person with the purpose of gratifying sexual desire. It's sin. It's ungodly. It's wrong. God wants us to guard not just the external behavior, but our hearts. Guard our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. God's desire for his people, Christ's desire for his people, is that they would not lust in their hearts. That they would not look at a woman and obviously a man as well, it can go both ways, in a lustful spirit. And that's why godly Job in the Old Testament, and there's actually a software filter company that's named after this verse, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman?" That's where covenant eyes, if you're familiar with that filter company, got their name from. Job 31, verse 1. "I've made a covenant with my eyes." And so the application can already start already. It is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again and ascended and forever makes intercession for us. And one of the primary reasons he did that was to make us pure, was to make us holy, was to sanctify us by the washing of water by the Word. One of the reasons why Jesus died on a bloody cross and rose again from the dead so that he might have his own special people zealous for good works. One of the reasons why Jesus died was to deliver us from ungodly and worldly lusts. One of the reasons why Jesus died and rose again was to set people free from the bondage of sin in general, but sexual sin in particular. Jesus died and rose again so that his people, by his grace and by the indwelling Spirit, might be free from the dominion of sin. Because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're under, not under law, but under grace. And so this is God's will for his people, that we would say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. So you have to think about the music that you listen to. Does it promote ungodliness and worldly lust? The TV shows you enjoy that seem innocent to you on the surface, but do they promote ungodliness and worldly lust? The movies that you watch, do they promote ungodliness and worldly lust? Are you willing to take the drastic step of saying, this is promoting what God hates, namely sexual morality, and are you willing to burn it like they did in Acts with the magic books? Are you willing to? Are you willing to say, you know what, this is a cause of stumbling for me, and God tells me that if I look with lust, I commit adultery in my heart, and therefore I don't want it in my life. All pornography has to be killed by the grace of God. All pornography has to be put to death. All shows that promote immodesty and ungodliness must be put to death. They have no place in the Christian life. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no place for pornography or immodest shows that are impure. And some of you know, on your social media, you're going to get immodesty and impurity too. Social media is not a clear place either. You have to be careful what you're doing on social media, because that place itself, because our culture is perverse and in depravity, has all types of immorality as well. We'll see more the drastic measures that Jesus describes to putting sin to death, but we have to be radical about our sin, saying that not only am I not to view the external behavior of fornication and adultery, obviously, but I'm not even to lust in my own heart. But beloved, let me encourage you, if you're guarding your hearts, guarding your heart, your behavior will be okay. If your heart is in the right place, if you are guarding your eyes and making a covenant with them, your behavior will be just fine. Obviously, we have to care about behavior, but hopefully you get my point. If your heart is in the right place, these other things are going to be just fine. Let me say this too as well. Jesus is not saying, this could be confusing, Jesus is not saying sexual lust is just as bad as physical adultery. He's not saying that. There are sins that are more heinous than others. It is more heinous to actually commit physical adultery than it is to look with sexual lust. Both need to be killed. Don't misunderstand me. But one is more heinous than the other. But they both, by the grace of God, need to be put to death. And so let me talk, because this commandment is put particularly in a male way, if a man looks at a woman to lust for her. Let me just make a point here as well, because obviously it's about sexual lust in the heart. But men, listen to me. You must do whatever it takes not to commit adultery. I have a man, I won't go into it, but who I serve with, who's no longer in pastoral ministry because he committed adultery. And you must do whatever it takes to make sure you do not commit adultery with your wife. Set up all the guardrails you need. It's not legalistic to set up guardrails so you don't commit adultery. It's being biblical. It's being godly. Too many men have been taken out because they have looked upon a woman to lust for her, and that lust has been birthed into actual physical adultery. And what harm you would bring your family. You're a pastor, you can never preach in a pulpit that has any respectable man behind it ever again. If you're serving an office, you have to step down. Your wife might choose to get a divorce with you. You might have to live in a one-bedroom apartment by yourself all your days. It's not worth it. Adultery is not worth it. A couple hours of sensual pleasure is not worth it. So I plead with you as a man who has a broken heart because of it. A man I loved who no longer can preach because he did it. Brothers, do whatever it takes to not commit adultery. Obviously, ladies as well. It's obviously connected as well. Ladies need to fight against it too. So I'm not saying it's only a man thing. But men especially, who are driven by, we can be so easily driven by sexual passions, we have to do whatever it takes. And for the men who are unmarried, you must do whatever it takes not to commit fornication. The world says it's the way to happiness. The movies say if you really want to be blessed, you sleep around. The movies or the shows will say that's the way to actually be happy. But God says it's the way of death. It's the way of death. And so you must do whatever it takes if you're married to not commit adultery, and if you're single, to flee all forms of fornication by the grace of God. It's that serious. It's that serious. God is serious. That if lust in the heart is bad, how much more fornication and physical adultery? And so, beloved, as I preach with a broken heart, especially with that background that I shared about the man I serve with, do whatever it takes to fight against sexual lust. Fight against it with all your might. And put aside anything, as we'll see more in a minute, that causes you to sexual lust. For men and for women. For men and for women, lust must be put aside. It must be killed. It must be destroyed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, as I make another point connected with this. Matthew 18, if you look at verse 6. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Matthew 18 verse 6 says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses or temptations to sin. For offenses or temptations to sin must come, but woe to that man or woman by whom the offense comes. If your hand or foot calls you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than have two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. If your eye calls you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire." So what is Jesus saying here? What he's saying here is same reality. You see the language again, cut off these realities, but now it's in the context of causing other people to sin. Not only should we cut off our own sin of not lusting ourselves, but we should cut off and be radical about causing other people, or not causing people to sin. Both are true. Both are true. We don't want to lust. We don't want to commit sin in general, and lust in particular based on my text. We don't want to help people sin in general, and we don't want to cause people to lust in particular. And so that's why in my main point I say do violence against lust and causing others to lust. It's equally an application of the seventh commandment to not only not to look with lust, but also to call not to call other people to stumble by what we wear. And so modest apparel is required in the seventh commandment. That's one of the applications. If you read the Westminster Larger Catechism, one of the applications of the seventh commandment is not to wear immodest clothing. It's God's will for women and for men to dress modestly. In like manner, also, I desire that the women adorn themselves with modest apparel. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. It's God's will that women dress in a way becoming of a woman in modesty. But I just want to give a few helpful realities of what that means, because when someone says modesty, there can be 10 different definitions and no one knows what they mean. It's so just subjective that you think is modest and this person doesn't, and then we're left up to everyone doing what is right in his or her own eyes. That's what happens. I talked to Pastor Pollard over the phone, the one who wrote the book Christian Modesty. We were talking on the phone, and one of the things I said early on, I said, in our culture, people, if you ask 10 different people, they might have 10 different definitions of what is modest. And he agreed. And it's one of the reasons why he wrote that book. He wrote that book, too, I'll tell you. He was at a preaching conference. They were preaching the Word of God. He said, strong and well. But then the women were going to the beach and unclothing themselves. And there was a problem in his heart. If we're preaching this, but then the women and men are unclothing themselves as they go to the beach. And something is not connecting between what is preaching and then people are unclothing themselves at the beach. Something is not fitting with what is going on. So I'm going to give application for men and women, and I pray that you would receive this with a meek spirit. Your initial reaction maybe as a woman or a man is to buck against it and say, who is that person thinking to make application that direct to me? Your natural reaction is like, how can you be that specific and that clear? Please, please. As a shepherd of this group, I want to pastor this group well. And one of the ways we love one another is by the way we don't lust at our sisters and by our sisters not tempting us to lust after them. That's one of the ways we love one another. And so please receive the word with meekness and search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. So first, as it relates to women, when you have dresses or shirts that are so tight on your chest, it is immodest. When they are tight on the chest, they're immodest. When they show cleavage in the chest area, they're immodest. When they show your upper area, to put it mildly, they're immodest. You also have to think about, ladies, when you bend over to pick up something. Go in the mirror before you come to church or before you gather somewhere and bend over and see what happens. It is immodest when you bend over and everybody can see what we would call your private parts. That's immodest. It's immodest when you bend over and we see those realities. So it's immodest to dress that way. It's immodest when it's so tight on your chest. It's immodest when you show the upper body, the cleavage of the upper body, or when you bend down and you show cleavage. Those things are immodest. If a woman has a hole so large, a tank top hole, that you can see her undergarments, it's immodest. Ladies, when you have shorts, whether you're standing or sitting, and you can see your upper legs, it's immodest. It's a temptation for men, whether you know or not. I think every man in this room would say when they see your upper legs, it's a temptation. When your shorts are so short and they come above the knee and that you can see the upper leg, it's a temptation for men. It's immodest. It's tempting for men. They have to look away if they're honest with you. When they see your upper legs, they have to look away or they have to guard their eyes. When you have a skirt or jeans or a dress that hugs your rear end and shapes your body, it's immodest. It's immodest, and it's tempting for men. They have to look away if they're trying to be godly. If it hugs your back end, they have to look away because they're trying to be godly and they don't want to stare, because what it does is when you turn around and highlight that part of the body because it hugs that part, and it's immodest. When you have things that you have large slits in them up the leg, that is immodest, and it's a temptation for men. A lot of what I'm getting is from a man, obviously I'm a man too, so I understand it, but from Albert Martin, who preached a sermon on modesty. Probably the best thing on modesty ever done by Albert Martin. He gave pinpoint examples, like I'm doing right now. And so, ladies, you have to think about, am I wearing shorts that are exposing my upper legs? Am I wearing pants or skirts or dresses that are hugging my rear ends? Am I wearing things that if I bend over, my upper chest is being exposed? You have to ask yourself that question. They are temptations for men. You ask them. You ask them. And for the love of your brothers, please, ladies, for the love of your brothers, cover your body. Men who are godly in this room don't want to lust after you. They don't. But when you set them up for failure by dressing in that way, you are harming your brothers. You are hurting them. And immodesty is coming into the church. It's coming into this gathering. And I think maybe believing the best about people, they don't know that it's tempting for men. They don't know that the shorts that come up are tempting for men when they sit or stand. They don't know to believe the best. If I wasn't believing the best, they like to look that way because they like having men look at them. But if I'm believing the best, they don't know. But now you do. And therefore, whoever knows what is right and does not do it, to him it is sin. So please, ladies, we beg with you, for men in general and your brothers in particular, dress in a way that is modest. I didn't say put on a Muslim suit and just have eye holes. You didn't hear me say any of that. I said things that hopefully we all agree on. I didn't even get that specific. But please, sisters, I think men's temptation is to look with lust, particularly. Not that women can't be tempted. I think women's temptation is to want to be lusted after. As a general statement, it's not black and white, but as a general rule, men are tempted to lust, women are tempted to be lusted after. And so for the love of your brothers, are you willing to take radical steps to be modest? I know it's summertime and it's hot. I understand that. But hot heat does not give you a license to be immodest. It doesn't. Hot weather doesn't allow you to take off all your clothing or to dress in a way that's tempting for men. It is not an excuse. I don't care if it's 95 degrees. It's not an excuse to be immodest. And I'm not even getting into things that we should obviously know about bikinis. And let me just say this too. One-piece suits are not modest. They're immodest. One-piece suits are immodest. They're not modest. It's in Christian circles, if you have a one-piece, you're being modest. They're not modest. You see the entire leg, and a lot of times they're very tight. They're not modest. And so, ladies, please, please, for the love of Jesus Christ and for the good of your brothers, please dress modestly. And then for men, because this affects men too. Men, when you go to the beach or you're at an environment, you take off your shirt, that's immodest. That can be tempting for a woman. When your shirt is off and you take it off because you're hot or whatever, that's immodest. Or when you have a shirt where your muscles are out because it's a tank top, that's immodest. It can be tempting for women. When your upper body is exposed. And this is coming from someone who played college basketball, so I've loved working out, and I had to cut that type of attire out myself. I used to love to wear tank tops, and I realized it was immodest. I had to cut it out. And I would always take my shirt off at the beach, and then I stopped doing that, and people laughed at me, literally laughed at me and mocked me about it, that I would keep my shirt on at the beach. Like, what's wrong with you, Sam? Take your shirt off. Everybody else is. But I chose to not give in and live modestly. So, ladies, I'm saying that, too, to say I understand changing things because I want to be modest. So I'm preaching to myself as I'm preaching to you. Because modesty is a male and a female thing. Yes, obviously more directed to females in the Bible, but it's related to both. And so men and women, let us be a congregation that's distinct from the world. When one of the things, the main thing that I want people to see about Triune Grace is we love the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach His gospel. Above everything else, that's the main thing. But one of the things I also want is, wow, the women and the men are modest. That would be a wonderful blessing in the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, like I said before, this is my text. I didn't choose this randomly. I'm preaching this Sermon on the Mount. This is my text. And if your heart is bucking against what I'm saying now, think, examine my heart. Why is it bucking? Why is it mad? Because your spirit should be received with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And I'm seeking to bring application as it practically relates to lust and not causing other people to lust. Because that is God's will for your life. And then my third point is doing violence against sexual lust. Doing violence against sexual lust. Verses 29 and 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let me just say this up front so there's no misunderstanding. Jesus is not saying that actually plucking out your eyes and actually cutting out your hand is going to do you anything. Because if you take out your right eye, you still have a left eye to lust with. If you cut off your right hand, you still have a left hand to do sinful things with. He's using hyperbolic language, meaning he's speaking in an exaggerated way to make the point. He's saying, you know how precious your right eye is? You understand how precious it is? It's better to lose it than to die and go to hell. You know how precious your right hand is? It's better to lose it than to die and go to hell. You know why the motivation to stop sinning is because you don't want to go to hell? That's what the text says, doesn't it? Did I make that up, or is that what the text says? If your right hand calls you in, pluck it out. Why? Because it would be better to go to heaven with one hand than hell with two. That's the point. That's what the text says. So Jesus is saying, be radical about your sin. And beloved, I say this with love in my heart to you because I know the struggle against sexual sin. I'm not immune to it. I'm an unmarried man who God has given desires. But some of you, I think, are not radical enough against your sin. Are not radical like this. Thinking, I need to pluck out my eye. I need to cut off my hand. Because it would be better to have one hand in heaven than two in hell. Again, because he's not making a literal point in the sense of that people will have two hands and be fully whole when they're resurrected. So that's not the point he's making either. But he's making this radical point about sin. About the reality of sin. And the devastating effects it has on us. Think about it this way. If you had a man, and he was a rock climber, and he went up a high mountain, and as he was gripping his right hand in, a boulder crushed his wrists. And he tried whatever he could to pull it out, to struggle, to push, to pull. He tried every body motion you could think of. And eventually, he came to the point of saying, I'm not getting out. And either I'm going to die of starvation or heat exhaustion or something. Or I have to do the radical step of cutting off my own hand so that I don't die. If we didn't know the context, you'd think that person is crazy. But with that context, you say, that makes sense. Because losing a hand is better than losing your life. And that's the point Jesus is getting at here. Jesus is saying it's better to go to heaven with body parts missing, again, so to speak, in hyperbolic language, than to be casual about sin and die and go to hell. That's how important it is. That is how important it is, beloved. And for some of you here who are not in Christ, you're not serious enough about being delivered from the penalty of sin. That's the first way you need to be delivered from your sin. You're not serious enough about being delivered from the penalty of sin. You're not radical enough to saying, whatever it takes to come to Christ, I'm willing to do. You're not radical enough to, you don't want to be saved that desperately. And so I would plead with you, one of the reasons why some of you, if you do not repent, will die and go to hell is because of sexual lust. But the good news for you is that Jesus died for sexually immoral people. He died to redeem them from the penalty of that sin. He died so they could be forgiven of it and washed from it and cleansed in his precious blood. And so if you're here and you're not in Christ, one of the sins that will take you to hell is sexual lust. But one of the things Jesus didn't forget to die for was for sexually immoral people. And if you would repent and call out to Christ to save you, he will in no wise cast you out. He will not turn you away. He will not reject you. He will not spit upon you and say, no, you're too bad. There's no sexual sin. You might say, well, if this is true, how could I ever be saved? I've done things that I don't want anybody to know. Well, God knows, and God still says, if you confess it and come to Christ, he'll forgive it. That's how great the gospel is. That even things you would never want a human being to ever know that you ever thought or did, if you come to Christ in humble repentance and humble faith, God will forgive you and cleanse you and wash you. In 1 Corinthians 6, we see that there was people who were fornicators and adulterers and sodomites or homosexuals. And then it says, and such were some of you. You were that way, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You've been cleansed. And you were that. Now you're new. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, but my record, Sam, is so bad. You don't know what I've done. I might not, but God does. And the promise is still true. all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And you won't be rejected if you come in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Saying, Jesus, my sin is not worth it. And I believe upon you. I'm putting all my chips upon you. And if you don't get me to heaven, I'm not getting there. That's what saving faith is. If you don't get me there, I'm not getting there. If someone jumping on a tightrope walking and they jump on their back, if you fall, I'm falling with you. That's what saving faith is. It's jumping on the back of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, if you can't get me to heaven, there's no way I'm getting there. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you looked away from trusting self and sin, the fleeting pleasures of this carnal age, and looked to Jesus Christ in faith? And then for the child of God here, maybe some of what I'm saying has pricked you and convicted you, rightfully so in a lot of ways. That same mercy that's offered to the unbeliever so that they could be brought to Christ and find forgiveness for the first time is offered to you. The promise, God will never get tired of hearing His promise if you confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God will never get tired of the reality that if you, O Lord, would mark iniquity, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And so if you know the temptation and the falling into sexual lust, come to Christ afresh and confess your sins and find fresh forgiveness. Or you know your immodest dress, as I was giving examples, come to Christ for forgiveness of your immodest dress and causing people to stumble. You will find fresh forgiveness in Him, cleansing. And as I said last week, it's God's will for us not just to find forgiveness, but to overcome. But to overcome. It is God's will for you to overcome. We are more than conquerors through Christ. He who overcomes, the book of the Revelation says, he who overcomes is the refrain. Because God doesn't just save us from the penalty of sin, but beloved, blessed be His name, He saves us from its power. He not only takes away our sin legally, but He takes away our chains so that they're thrown off and we are cleansed to follow after Christ in holiness and obedience. And so it is God's will for you to be free from sexual sin. And so, beloved, you have to ask yourself, am I radical enough against my sexual sin? Am I radical enough? Are you radical enough against it? Are you willing to take whatever steps you need to be free from the deceptive power of sexual sin? And one practical way is go to someone and get accountability with them. And as I said last week, if someone goes to you and you right away beat them, or at all, if you beat them over the head, they won't go back. It doesn't help people to beat them over the head over their sin. It just makes it worse for them. If they're going to you in the first place, they already feel ashamed of it. You come alongside like Christian and faithful and walk to the celestial city together. You come alongside them to encourage them, help them, and help them in the process of their sanctification. Don't beat them over the head. Please, it doesn't help. Come alongside and encourage and exhort and strengthen them. Lift up their hands so that they can overcome the sin that so easily entangles us. And for some of you, if pornography or things online, one thing is just get rid of your iPad or your iPhone or your computer. You will go to heaven without an iPad, but you won't go to heaven without holiness. Without holiness, no one sees the Lord. If there is no evidence of a godly change in the life, there is no heaven. You will go to heaven without electronic devices. But you don't necessarily have to do that at first, but it might be helpful for many of you to get filters on your computer, on your phone, so that it's not a temptation for you. Or at least it alleviates the temptation some. That might be wise for some of you to get filters on your devices. But you have to ask yourself the question, am I radical enough against my sin? Am I being radical enough against my sin? And for the men as well and the women, as I applied before, do whatever it takes to flee sexual immorality wherever it's found. Do whatever it takes. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You've been bought with a price for the purpose of you living a godly life, of glorifying God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to Him. And so, by God's grace, seek to live a life of holy obedience to Him. And let me give you the hope of this entire passage as well. The hope of this passage is Jesus actually believes that people can overcome. He doesn't say this mocking people, saying, you know, you really can never do anything about it after all, so don't even try. No, the point of this text is there actually are people, by the grace of God, who can overcome. Who actually can take out right eyes. Who actually can cut off right arms. And actually can overcome sin in general, and from this text, sexual lust in particular. And so think about the movies you watch. I think it's very practical. Are they helping or hindering you in sexual immorality or holiness? The music you listen to, is it helping you or hindering you as it relates to sexual lust? The TV shows, the movies, the entertainment. And don't say, well, it's not an XXX movie, so it's okay. There are movies that might not be XXX, but are not proper for the child of God. Are not proper. And we can justify, we can make excuse. Everybody's doing it. Well, you're not everybody. If you're in Christ, you're different. If you're in Christ, you're new. And so therefore, you must be willing to set those things aside and lay them aside. Because not always, but many times, sin is a slow fade. It's little compromises in the heart, and then with the screens, and then at least the physical behavior. So, beloved, for Christ's sake, fight against it. Kill it. Destroy it. Forsake it. Die unto it. And the wonderful thing is, if you have God as your Heavenly Father, if you're united to Jesus Christ, if you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need for life and godliness to live in this world as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And so if anybody needs help in this area, particularly men, feel free to come to me. I know I'm passionate when I'm preaching, but trust me, I'm the last person to beat you over the head over it. I will come with compassion and care and help you if you feel the snare of pornography in your life or anything like that. I will help you. Someone in this room gets my Covenant Eyes reports. They go to him on a weekly basis. So my internet browser is clean in the sense of I don't have access. And I'm going to do that for anyone here so that you can overcome. Or for a lady, if you think, whatever it might be, go to another lady. And ladies, encourage them and help them. And blessed be God that a broken and a contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. What a wonderful blessing. And so may we come to God afresh for forgiveness and for power to say no to adultery in the heart, in the hands, and with the life, for the glory of God who purchased us to make us zealous for good works. Amen. Our Father, we bless you for your word, and we pray you would apply it to our hearts. For Jesus' sake, amen.